God has not mocked Jonah 1:4-16. Now all of us were once children. You remember when you were kids? We all remember, don't we? And we remember especially the time when we disobeyed our parents. Now what did our parents do? Oh, you could be sure that they pursued the matter. All right? They were either too soft or they were either too harsh. Now parents are sinful like everyone else. All right? They don't always know how to parent. As a parent myself, am I a good parent? I am not. I'm not as I should be. So this is a call to all children. Please work with your parents. Don't despise us. We may not have it together. Right? We certainly don't have it together. But listen to us, okay? Now, but what does God do? What does God, the Heavenly Father, do when we, as His children, go astray? Well, you can be sure, as the perfect parent, He also pursues the matter. And He, as a perfect parent, knows how to bring us back to Himself. And God would not be God if He did not pursue us. And He even pursued us when we were not His children, when we were sinners. He pursued us and wooed us and led us to repentance and saved us, even when we were so stubborn. Jesus loved us to save us. But when we are stubborn as His children, you can be sure that God does chastise us. Now, what should our response be to chastisement? Well, it should be repentance, right? We should seek forgiveness. Now, everyone sins. Everyone sins grievously. We can be the most heinous sinners, even as the children of God. But what we are told is, all is forgiven when we repent. Right? When we say sorry, when we seek forgiveness from God, all is forgiven. But the problem with us is we don't always readily repent. How many of us sin? And then we thought, oh, we've gotten away with it, and we sin again. And then we think we've gotten away with it, and we sin again, and we don't repent. We are defiant. We don't grieve for our sins. We think, oh, God is patient. He won't mind. But friends, God is not mocked. He is not mocked. He is a gracious God, but He is not mocked. Now, there are 3 points in this message. Firstly, God will respond strongly to the defiance of man. Secondly, man's fearful response to the justice and mercy of God. His fearful response. And thirdly, man's hardened response to the justice and mercy of God. So firstly, God will respond strongly to the defiance of man. In verse 2, which we saw last week, God had commanded Moses with 3 very strong, distinct, and immediate commands. He said, arise, go to Nineveh, cry out against it. Now, Jonah was supposed to go there and preach to them. The reason for this, very simple. God wanted to save these pagans. God wanted to show him his mercy. We talked last time that if God wanted to judge, he doesn't send a preacher. Sodom and Gomorrah would judge just like that. No one was sent to preach to them. But here, Jonah was commanded to go. And Jonah knew that if he went to preach, God would be gracious to them. So because of this prejudice that he had after God commanded him, Jonah was defiant. And we see in verse 3, but Jonah. But Jonah. Jonah, arise, go. Call against it. But Jonah. Son, eat your dinner, shower, and sleep. But I want to watch TV. Dear, that dress is too short. Go up, change, and come down. But I want to wear this. But can you identify with this, all you parents? My child, love me more than anything else. But I want wealth more than anything else. My child, love your enemies. But I was hurt. My child, love the Lord's day and keep it holy. But I have my leisure commitments. Oh, sure, we hear that from our kids. But we all do it. We're all defiant. Well, how does God respond to Jonah? Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. You see that? What are the first two words, or the first three words in verse 4? But the Lord. Verse 3, but Jonah. And Jonah thought he could get away with it. Verse 4 comes, but the Lord. God is not mocked, all right? You could say the emperor strikes back. All right? He sent a great wind and it almost broke the ship. Now the word sent here in verse 4 is the same Hebrew word that was used of Saul. Saul cast his javelin at David. He hurled his javelin at David. Now David was Saul's target. Who was God's target? Jonah. Saul missed. Does God miss? God never misses, right? Take a look at Jeremiah 23, verse 20. Jeremiah 23, verse 20, the word of the Lord in Jeremiah 23, verse 20 says, the anger of the Lord shall not return until he has executed, until he has performed the thoughts of his heart. God sends forth his anger to accomplish his purpose. We see that in Jeremiah 23. So we learn that no one can successfully defy God. If God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh, where do you think Jonah will end up? Nineveh. All right? God's purpose can never be threatened. A pastor once said, we have as much hope of stopping God's purpose as an ant has of stopping a car. Okay? Now, we read in Psalm 2 about those who would defy God. Oh, the kings of the earth, the rulers, shall rise up. We shall break our bands asunder. We shall oppose God. What does God do in heaven when he sees all this little ants trying to oppose him? What does Psalm 2 say? He laughs. He laughs, and he has them in derision. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So what we're told here is don't mess with God. No one can oppose God, and no one can oppose his sovereign purpose. Not even a prophet. So God responds strongly to defiance. Now, two words, those who are unbelievers, yes, God is patient with them, but the emperor strikes back. To those who are his children, who defy him, God is patient, but he is not mocked either. We will do what he wants us to do. Secondly, we learn the fearful response of man to the justice and mercy of God. Now in verse 5, after God sent that great wind, the great wind that almost broke the ship in many pieces, we learn, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. So this tells us very clearly that they were afraid. They were suffering the consequences of Jonah's sins. And, you know, our sins never stay ours alone. You have the example of Achan, right? It affected the whole nation of Israel. You have the example of Korah, who affected those who followed him. You have the example of Ananias and Sapphira. It affected, you know, the others. So these sailors almost drowned because of what Jonah did as they faced the justice of God come upon them. And in their panic, what did the sailors do?
They prayed
to their own gods. They groveled and they prayed and they shouted and they cried, perhaps even as the prophets of Baal, cutting themselves that their God might hear them. But my question to you is this: are sailors known for praying? Ever met a sailor? Tattoos, you know, beefy sailors. Are they known for praying? Popeye and Bluto. Sinbad. Who else? Captain Ahab. Are they known for praying? Sailors are not known for praying, but they prayed because they were afraid. And in their fear, what did they do? They cast their wares, all their cargo, overboard. Now, why were they carrying cargo? It's obvious, right? Why does any ship carry cargo? It was business. That's how they earned their money. But when this was their living. But when their life was in danger, they threw their living away. All right, what's the use of a living if you're not living? All right? They feared for their lives. And as they went down to get more cargo to jettison off the ship, they found Jonah asleep. Jonah 1:5, it says, "But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Now, what kind of person is asleep in the midst of such a storm that would break the ship in pieces, that would cause hardened sailors to pray? Either he was comatose and had like tons of lidocaine in his spine or whatever, right? Or what would cause a person to be at such peace that he was asleep? We'll take a look at that in a while. But what happened is that the captain woke him up, and it was discovered after casting lots that Jonah was the one who was responsible for the storm. And immediately the sailors interrogated him, right? They asked him, you know, a lot of dating questions. Who are you? What job do you have? How much do you earn? You know, where do you come from? What country? You know, what's your nationality? So they asked him rapid questions, who he was. And what does he say? In verse 9, he says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." So here, he identifies God by his covenantal name, Jehovah. Now, these sailors, having grown up in the Levantine region of the Mediterranean, would they have heard of Jehovah? Of course, this was in Joppa. They would have heard of Jehovah. They would have known, oh, Jehovah, you mean the one who helped his people cross the Red Sea and into the Promised Land? Oh, Jehovah, the one who helped them conquer Jericho? Oh, Jehovah, the God of David, who conquered and killed Goliath? What kind of fear did they now have? We look at verse 10. "Then were the men exceedingly afraid." Verse 5, they were afraid. Verse 10, they were exceedingly afraid. "And they said unto him, why hast thou done this?" Right? "For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." So now the degree of sin had increased exponentially. They now knew that it was, you know, who am I fearing? Maybe I pray to my God, your God, their God. But now they knew it was Jehovah, and they were exceedingly afraid. And they knew that God was angry with Jonah. And this is the amazing thing. What did they do after they found out that it was Jehovah who had sent these winds? Verse 14. Who did they pray to? Was it their gods? No, they started to pray to Jehovah, and they called him by name. "Wherefore they cried unto the," capital L-O-R-D. They prayed to Jehovah and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee." That's remarkable. These pagan sailors didn't have catechism class. They didn't have, doctrine. But they know, "O Lord, thou hast done as it pleased thee." God sits in the heavens. Whatever he pleases, he does. And these sailors had good theology. Jonah the prophet ignored good theology. He fled from the presence of the Lord, right? Well, where can you flee from the presence of the Lord? So once they threw him overboard, the seas immediately became calm. Verse 15 says, the sea ceased from her raging. It was like night and day, black and white, storm and calm. How did they react? They reacted in fear for the calm of the storm. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They feared the Lord, they reverenced the Lord, and they worshiped him. So when they saw the justice of God and all of the storms, they feared. They didn't know what they were fearing. But when they saw, when they finally found out it was the Lord who sent the storm, they feared exceedingly. It increased exponentially. But when they cried out to him for salvation, you know, probably we've been talking about the sinner's prayer in the adult Bible class. This kind of sinner's prayer that they prayed. Don't let us perish. You, O God, has done as you have pleased. This was the saving sort of sinner's prayer. So no longer after that did they worship their false gods. They made their vows. And what's interesting is they didn't make their vows before God saved them. You know how some people say, God, if you save me from this, I vow to do that. Uh-uh. These people vow to God after they were saved. And what's amazing is, if you have any questions about how severe that storm was, you can probably ask them when you go to heaven, because I believe that you will probably see them there. That is if you're going, all right? So they responded with fear and reverence to the justice and mercy of God. God saved them and they worshiped him. But thirdly, the hardened response of man to the justice and mercy of God. So while the sailors initially feared the justice of God, they eventually worshiped God reverentially because they encountered his mercy. We see really the opposite response from Jonah. Complete opposite. Rather than worshiping God, he was hardened, he was defiant, both to God's justice and to his mercy. Now, during the storm, when God unleashed his justice, Jonah was fast asleep. Why do you think he was so tired? Well, obviously, he had rushed from his home, sold his stuff, gotten enough money, went to the bank, and of course, ATMs can only, you know, dispense 2,000. He probably had to go to, you know, many ATMs, right? Right? Then finally, when he took that journey to Joppa, he had to buy that ticket, and imagine that pent-up stress and energy. By the time he got to the boat, he thought, well, things have gone so well for me. I managed to get the money. I managed to go to Joppa. And in Joppa, there happened to be a ship going to Tarshish, and there happened to be a place for me on the ship. Everything's going my way. God must be behind this in his providence. And so he was at peace. How many of us in our defiance are the same way? We think that everything's going our way, so in our defiance, God must be behind it. God must be allowing it. I must be fine. Right? So we as Christians talk like this all the time when we've rebelled. We excuse our disobedience. We're at peace. God has allowed it. My question is this, is peace ever a gauge of God's pleasure? I'm at peace. Is peace a gauge? No. Peace is never a gauge unless it truly comes from God, right? You know, the pagans did that. When Rome was burning, Nero was partying. When the gallows were being built for Mordecai, what were Ahasuerus and Haman doing? Drinking. Right? Right? Well, you know, while this supernatural wind was blowing, what was Jonah doing? He was sleeping. His defiance had hardened his conscience. Everything's going my way. Right? He was blind to the storm. He did not see it as God's justice. So when he was found asleep, the captain came to him, woke him up, and in verse 6 we hear his word. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. What do you find in that sentence that's so interesting? Arise, call. Were not these the same words that God had said to Jonah? Arise, go, call against Nineveh. Now the captain, a pagan guy, says, arise, call upon God. Now, these things are not coincidental. Jonah would have heard the voice of God through the mouth of this captain. Right? These were the same verbs that were used. And the call of the captain was once again a merciful call from the Lord. Jonah, you hear it once again. Do what you're supposed to do. Now, if Jonah had arisen, had prayed, had repented, all would be well, right? All would be well. But do you think Jonah prays? He was called to pray. Does he pray? The Bible doesn't tell. But I would hazard a guess and say probably not. Because if he had prayed, he would have admitted the storm would have stopped. But what did the sailors have to do, right? They had to cast lots to determine that it was actually him. Right, and you see, this is why a hardened and a defiant conscience cannot pray, because apart from repentance, there can be no prayer. This was a man who was hardened to the mercy of God. Right, and he was hardened to justice. So after that, they cast lots. It fell upon Jonah. So they interrogated him. As we saw just now, he said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. Now, I want you to notice here that this is not some bold declaration. This was not some attempt at evangelism. I worship God, you know. He's the God of heaven. You must trust in him. This is not Jonah being a witness, because you can't be a witness and be defying God at the same time. So when he says, I fear the Lord, this is basically a Hebrew way of saying that I'm affiliated with Jehovah. Jehovah is my God. And furthermore, his confession was also forced. It was only after they cast lots, then he revealed. I mean, I'm sure Jonah was here sitting down thinking, I'm not sure who he was praying to, you know. Oh, don't let it fall on me. Don't let it fall on me. Don't let the lots fall on me. You know, but who was he praying to? Right? He could have been praying to anyone. He would have known that the lots would fall on him. But he never uttered his confession until it fell on him. Right? Had he meant to confess God and be a witness, he would have said it earlier. He would have called on the people, on the pagans on the ship, to repent. But Jonah did not want the conversion of the pagans. He was found out. Isn't that what happens to us so many times? You're found out as a Christian. Someone comes to you and says, hey, you're a Christian. You go to church. Really? And you're found out. Would you be embarrassed? I certainly would be embarrassed. Was Jonah embarrassed? No. Jonah was not embarrassed. What did he ask them to do? When they asked him, well, what should we do? He says, throw me overboard. Verse 12, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now let me ask you, was Jonah altruistic here? You know, some children's books, Bible stories may say, oh, Jonah's very good. He was very altruistic. You know, he was willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of the people. Do you think he was being altruistic here? Let me ask you, what is the other way of actually stopping the storm without being thrown overboard? Pray and confess. Right? If he had repented and if he had told them to sail back to Joppa, the storm would stop. Well, maybe the storm wouldn't stop, but the storm would go behind them, having tailwind so powerful that they would jettison the boat all the way to Joppa, and once it reaches the port of Joppa, maybe even the wind would jettison the boat all the way to Nineveh, right? And he would get off at his destination. He's not ashamed when he was found out. Instead, he would rather die than to go to Nineveh. He would rather die. This is open defiance and a hardened response not only to the justice of God, but to the mercy of God. Arise, call upon your God. And even, right, the sailors, they showed mercy to Jonah after Jonah said, you can kill me. I'd rather die than to go to Nineveh. Right? And what did the sailors do? In verse 13, even after he told them to do this, they rowed hard, right, trying to save them and him. This was God's mercy to Jonah, right? But the hardened heart is bent on destruction. Defiance never stays neutral, does it? Never stays neutral. It destroys us in the end. And Jonah was so hardened that he does nothing even to save these sailors. Right? The boat, to hell with it. Let it be broken. Let everyone die. I'll die as well. I don't want to go to Nineveh. You know, folks, the story of Jonah is filled with great contradiction. The prophet strays. The pagan prays. The prophet sleeps. The pagan weeps. The prophet sneers. The pagan fears. The prophet leaves. The pagan believes. The prophet, his post deserted. The pagan is converted. Let me ask you, who is the real pagan in this story? Was it the sailors? It was Jonah, right? God is not mocked. Jonah doesn't want to convert the pagans, but what happens? A whole boatload of pagans are converted. You see, this really tells us that no one successfully defies God's purposes. But, you know, I suppose more than the moralistic lessons that we can learn from the book of Jonah is that it points us to someone far greater. Jonah was a Galilean prophet. But he foreshadows the greater Galilean prophet. Sure, if you follow the way of Jonah, there will be chastisement, and in the end, you will still do God's will. But if you follow Jesus, there will be true peace because you are in his will. Jonah was asleep in the sides of the ship in the middle of a storm. Who does that remind you of? Asleep in the boat in the middle of a storm? The fearful pagans cried out to him, right? To Jonah. When Jesus was in the boat, who cried out to him? His disciples, who were yet unbelieving. Jonah does nothing to calm the storm. Jesus speaks, and the storm is calm. And we learn that the disciples were filled with great fear. Who is this person who can control the winds? Even the winds listen to him. And we learn that they feared him more than they feared the storm. Who has the power to rebuke the winds and the sea? Who? I fear Jehovah. I am a Hebrew. I fear the Jehovah, the God of heaven who made the seas and dry land. Jesus made the seas and dry land. Jonah willingly went overboard in defiance. Die rather than obey God. Die rather than preach the gospel. Jesus willingly went to the cross to face the sea of God's wrath. The sea, the turmoil that was meant for every single sinner, God poured out on Christ. While Jonah would rather die than obey, Jesus would rather obey than live. It's a beautiful sentence. I didn't come out with it on my own. Jonah would rather die than obey. Jesus would rather obey than live. You know, folks, raging waters in the Bible, they are a sign of judgment, aren't they? The Great Flood, the Red Sea, the Jordan River. There are many other accounts of the judgment of God and how it relates to the raging waters. What is not present in heaven in the book of Revelation? There's no sea. There's no sea. There's no judgment. There's no justice for the one who goes to Christ for mercy because Jesus took that justice upon him. So while defiance is a mark of unbelief and of unbelievers, should defiance ever mark God's people? No. So is there a sin that we need to forsake in our lives? We may be defiant, but in the end we will do God's will. But is there a sin that needs to be forsaken in our lives? And does God at this moment call up to arise, go, cry against ourselves? Because if we do not, we'll send a storm. God is not mocked. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for Jesus, who saves us from life's storms. Lord, we are sinful. Forgive us. We are fearful of circumstances and chastisement that may come on us. But Lord, more so, help us. We plead with you. Help us to fear you more. Not to fear you with an unbelieving fear, but a reverential fear, knowing how much you have loved us. Perfect love casteth away all fear. Help us, Lord, to, because of our love for you, our knowledge of what you have done for us, help us, Lord, not to be defiant, but in our hearts to be pliable and soft and tender towards you. Whittle down all of our defenses. May our hearts truly be yours. We thank you for sending Christ to face that storm for us. Draw us closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.